Beginning with verse 1, and in honor of the reading of God's word, I invite you to stand with me at this time. Psalm 103, beginning with verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He has made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and all His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. God's word for our consideration this morning. Please be seated. I had at least one comment about the message before I began this message today, because the message has a rather unusual title, doesn't it? A solo doxology. Because most people associate a doxology with not a person singing a solo, but with congregational singing. But what is a doxology? A doxology is simply a hymn offering praise to God. I know that some congregations use a lesser doxology called the Gloria Patri. In fact, it's even in our new hymnal, hymn number 813. And it goes like this, and it's often called the lesser doxology. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. That's called the lesser doxology. But most congregations, including this one, use as a doxology, and we sing it often during our offertory, the last stanza of a hymn written by an English bishop by the name of Thomas Ken, who lived between 1637 and 1711. And that begins with the familiar words, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." I would submit to you that the doxology is not often sung as a solo. But I think we have a solo doxology here in Psalm 103 because David is bursting forth with a single voice just singing the praises of his God. A Dr. Carl Yates has said of this Psalm 103, quote, "No cloud appears on the horizon, no jarring sounds, No word of complaint is heard, no note of sadness, and the music comes to weaken the glad recital of praise. How can one outline a sunrise, or analyze a baby's smile, or diagram a mother's love? The task of outlining this psalm is incomparable, unquote. Notice the first seven verses of Psalm 103. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We find here God does seven distinct things for us, each of which calls forth a song of gratitude. First of all, did you notice in verse 3 that God forgives? Alexander Pope has said, to err is human, to forgive divine. You know, some things God does, we often wish we could invent. But it's not possible for you and I to invent forgiveness. We might have some thought of reparation for sin. Some of us might deny sin. Over the years, people have even tried to purchase indulgences to care for sin. But none of us could have ever thought up, as God did, the concept of forgiveness. And there's no quality in or out of the Bible that bears the stamp of the divine more than the ability to forgive. It seems that the nature and the magnitude of God's forgiveness is priming the pump here of David's own gratitude, so that this entire Psalm 103 becomes just a stream of praise. We see also in verse 3 that God heals. And I know some of you in here have given me the testimony of how God has healed your disease. You know, a Christian physician will often confess that God does all the healing, and that he and the members of that healing profession are merely instruments in the healing hands of God. And not only does verse 3 about God's healing express a great truth, but it also suggests that we can ask God for many different types of healing. And we need to allow God, we need to permit God to use whatever methods and channels he chooses to effect that healing. We see in verse 4 of this psalm that God redeems. And when God redeems, I want you to think about it, he buys back something that originally belonged to him. Each one of us is a part of God's creation, but because we become lost to him through sin, he buys us back through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The story is told during the Great Depression of the 1930s. There was a seminary student and his wife who were driving to their little church. And when he got to the church that morning, he discovered that the rear spare tire and wheel that was on the back of his car had fallen off. They looked around and they couldn't find any sign of this lost wheel and tire. And so the student, even though financially he wasn't very well off, he gave up his hunt for that lost tire. But about 3 months later, he stopped at a service station to get gasoline. Some of you know during the Depression, you could buy gasoline 5 gallons for a dollar. It was only 20 cents. And what do you think he found out when he went to pay for his gas? He saw in that gas station his tire and his wheel. And he asked the operator of that service station, "How did you get my tire and wheel?" And he said he had bought them from a stranger for $4. And the student said, "I would really like to have that tire and wheel back again." And the service station operator said, "Well, I guess I can give it back to you for what I got in it." And so he had to pay $4 for his own tire and wheel that were already his. What did that seminary student do? He was redeeming his tire. And that's precisely what God does in the currency of the cross. He redeems people who belong to him anyway, and he purchases back to his own possession that which was lost through sin. That is redemption, and that's what David is praising the Lord for in this psalm. We also see a mention of crowns. And I don't see anybody wearing a crown this morning. You know, sometimes some of the children, you know, wear a crown, of course, for skits and so on. But, you know, some of us are familiar with the hymn where we speak about crowning Jesus Lord of all. But sometimes we forget there's a reverse process in this coronation going on. We shouldn't forget that according to God's word, He crowns each one of us daily. Did you catch this in the verse? With a crown of love. And set in that crown are, another word in this verse, diamonds of compassion. There was once a slave auction. And a slave stood tall with unbending dignity. And some people were asking, how come this person that's a slave, and he's going to lose his freedom, he's going to be auctioned off, why is he standing up there so straight? He's not slouching. And ask the reason for his dignified appearance. A person who knew the slave said, he is the son of an African king, and he refuses to forget it. And sometimes we forget that we are crowned as heirs of the kingdom of God. And God doesn't want us to forget that we are crowned with His love. And He wants us to demonstrate those diamonds of compassion. Verse 5 of our psalm says that God satisfies. I believe, and I'm sure you believe with me, that there is a God-shaped vacuum in every human being that is never satisfied until they have the indwelling Holy Spirit of the Lord God Almighty. Ask a soul who has hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and when they come to know the Lord, they will tell you how the Lord has satisfied the longing of their heart. You know, there are a lot of restless people today. There are a lot of people who are wandering, and they're wandering aimlessly. And I think much of the restlessness we see in our society today is a result of spiritual hunger and thirst. But the table of the Lord, remember David wrote about the table of the Lord too, is spread not only with good things, but with abundant good things for life. Verse 6 reminds us that God executes righteousness and judgment. He rules with the character of His holiness and complete justice. And there's two things that can be said for His dispensation of righteousness and justice. First of all, it is consistent with His perfect nature, holy, merciful, and unspoiled. And second, God's judgment does not show favoritism to the rich, to the poor, to the prominent, to the obscure, to those who think they deserve mercy, and those who don't deserve mercy. God treats everybody the same. And verse 7 says that God reveals His ways to people. Some of you are familiar with the song that goes something like this. It is no secret what God can do. That's correct. But there's a part of that that we forget when we sing that song. It is also no secret what God wants us to do. And I think the frustrated cry of many people today is that they might know the will of God, but they don't know the will of God for their particular life situation. You know, we've been frequently reminded that millions of people sort of have etched on their faces the story of aimlessness. For many people, they don't have a purpose in life. They don't have a goal in life. But according to this psalm, the God who has made known His ways to Moses makes known His ways to everyone. And I want you to think on this for a minute, because I'm going to read this very, very slowly. Our chief trouble is not that we do not K-N-O-W. But there's a gap between what we K-N-O-W and what we are willing to practice. In Psalm 103, verses 8 to 18, we have, praise Him, all creatures here below. Did you ever think Our God is a God of action, and His actions call for our reaction, and His revelation calls for a response on our part, and His initiatives in this world call for our involvement. There's five guidelines we have here in verses 8 to 18. First, in verses 8 to 10, God's mercy is contrasted with His justice. His mercy is not the soft sanction of our sins, but rather His mercy is the vigorous provision for our sins. And God's justice is not His omnipotent pulling of rank, but rather it's the exercise of His eternal character and purpose that is consistent with His total plan for my redemption and for your redemption. And such a combination not only makes Him a sovereign God, but He's a God in perfect balance. God's mercy is illustrated in verses 11 and 12. How many of you can tell me this morning, how high is heaven above the earth? We don't know. How far is the east from the west? Figure that out. That'll give you a headache. Nobody knows. But yet, the limitless height of the heavens illustrates the magnitude of God's mercy. And that distance from east to west illustrates the distance that God is willing to remove our sin from us. I find a very interesting comparison in verse 13. God's compassion is like that of a father. I know some of us have our fathers with us. Some of us no longer have our fathers with us on this earth. And the ideas of height and breadth, that might be beyond us. But anybody who has known a father knows what it means to have a father that has compassion. And multiply 10,000 times 10,000 the compassion of an earthly father, and that product is a suggestion of the great compassion that God the Father has for everyone. In verses 14 and 15, we see God's permanence is contrasted with our frailty. You know what we're compared to here? We're compared to dirt, right? We're compared to dust. We spend all this time in front of the mirror, and all we're doing is putting a little dab on the dirt, right? The Bible says that our days are as perishable as the grass, and even the most beautiful of flowers is laid low by the heat and the wind. Not a trace is left. But over and against our dust is contrasted the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. And set in contrast to the grass that dries up and gets brown is what? The tree of life that we're going to see again in heaven. And contrasted with our fragile flowers in the greenhouses of this earth is the rose of Sharon, whose beauty is never going to be diminished by the years or faded by any elements. We also see in verses 17 and 18, God's availability is assured for all people. God is not only almighty. We use that word, right? But how many times do you and I say, God is available? We not only praise Him, but we can possess Him, and we can be active as we follow Him. And this is the thrust of our calling to share our faith, the good news of Christ's gospel as evangelical Christians. Psalm 103, 19 to 22, I would suggest would follow, praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. David, the psalmist here, seems to exhaust the rooms of earth in calling forth praise to God. So he decides to go upstairs, right? We're transported into heaven to enlist more voices in the doxology that he can no longer keep to himself. In verse 19, we're reminded of the extent of God's kingdom. And that word all means all. We know there's times when we're weak. We know there's times when we're frail. But we, regardless of how we feel, we believers are citizens of a mightier kingdom. And we have to remember that we need to hold and exercise our dual citizenship in heaven as well as on earth. Verse 20 talks about the excellence of God's angels. They excel in strength. They excel in obedience. They do His bidding. And you know what angels also do? They excel in responsiveness. What does the Bible say? They obey His word. And then verse 21 talks about all of God's ministers. Some of you know this and some of you don't. In the theology of the Church of the Brethren, we believe that every born-again Christian is a minister. Yes, every born-again Christian is a minister. We also have what we call a set-apart ministry of licensed ministers and commissioned ministers and ordained ministers. But every born-again Christian is called to be a minister. And every born-again Christian, think about it, is going to be able to give an account of their ministry when we're reunited with our loved ones in that reunion of awesome praise. There's also the element of creation in the doxology of praise in verse 22. It says, from all His works everywhere in His dominion. There's like a camera being drawn back to the focus of His beginning, where David says, praise the Lord, O my soul. And the beginning and the ending place of the true doxology is in the heart and the life of every individual follower of Jesus Christ. I think there are a lot of valid reasons for everybody to sing the doxology. God's people don't have to wait for the music to begin on a Sunday morning. You can sing that doxology anytime, any place. You can sing it out of a spirit of grateful praise. And if you do that, you think, you know what praise means? Praise doesn't just mean to thank God. Praise means to applaud God, to compliment God. And if we have more praise, if we have more compliments to God, if we applaud God more in our life, that will improve the spiritual atmosphere of our homes and of our congregations. The radiant, the obedient, and the Christ-centered life is surely the sweetest doxology of any soul. Will you stand with me as we turn to number 497? I will praise Him. Number 497.